What an encouragement that is, just to sing, isn't it? Well, that's some of my, boy, when that's a hard question. We say, let's have your favorite. Well, I don't know my favorite. I like all of those. So, Philippians chapter 1 tonight, we're talking about the supremacy of our Savior Jesus. And before I get into that, I heard a quote, some brilliant, wise philosopher. My wife said this to me. You can tell her I said that too, right? That's balanced out that other thing that I did. I said, sometimes in Christianity, pastors face most of the time trying to keep people interested in the Word of God. I said, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. And this is what my wife said, but you can sure salt the oats. You can make them thirsty. I thought, that's pretty good. So anyway, but we have the cream of the crop here tonight, so we don't have to worry about that. This is the you folks, you just give yourself a pat on the back, and that's called flattering your audience, I guess. So anyway, we're looking in Philippians chapter 1, and we were remarking that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, is where? Where is he? What town is he in? Yeah, there's a debate. Anything that you study, there's usually a debate. Some say Caesarea. No, I believe he's in Rome. He was in Rome, probably. And his theme is joy through this book. And the Apostle Paul, you just can't keep this guy down. You imprison him, you beat him, he's in a shipwreck. I mean, it's on and on and on. And this guy, he will not be stopped. He's just going on for the Lord. We come down to verse 19 to 21. I'm just amazed at this, the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. It says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." You're talking about these people preaching out of contention. Let's read verse 18 to you. "What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." People preaching out of contention, he's going to be rejoicing even in that. It says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, his imprisonment, his bonds, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And then the famous, everyone knows, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That is a striking heartbeat of an evangelist, the Apostle Paul, and we need to learn from that. Is that mindset just for the elite Christians, or is that for everyday Christians? Dealing with Christians, sometimes you get into a rank assignment sometimes. Like, there's the spiritual Christians, and they should go to church, and they should read their Bible, and they pray, but then there's the other Christians that really don't do a lot of that stuff. Oh, you ever run into that? And I'm thinking, there's a problem with that. So this should be normal Christianity here. The Apostle Paul is not just lead. I mean, he is an example for us, but this should be for all of us, not for just the spiritual ones, as it were. But here's the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. We talked about some of the things in chapter 3, verse 10. We read that. Let me read that again. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then we talked about last week the fellowship of his suffering, which implies pain, implies deprivation, something that's uncomfortable. But there's the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And the reason it's worth it is if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So the idea of the fellowship with Christ and then to see Christ in reality after we are resurrected from the dead. So here's the idea. We go through life, we have wrong motives, we have wrong thinking, we have the wrong focus. We do it for our benefit. We assume that things will always be good. We don't have Christ at the center of our heart. We've added God to our life, but he's not the center. He's not supreme. So we're talking about the supremacy of Christ. If we put Christ in the middle, in the supremacy of our life, I think one of the results is going to be joy in our life. And I can't go around and judge people's motives all the time, but you can tell whether someone is joyful or not. Can you not? And when somebody is joyful, there's something good is going on between them and the Lord. Some people are never joyful. In fact, if they come up and they're joyful, you wonder, what's going on? What are they getting ready to do? I mean, it's just a little suspicious. This person is usually upset. Now they're happy. What is going on here? So I asked a question last week. What's the secret? What's Paul's secret to transcend above circumstances, to exude joy in his life? And the answer is the supremacy of Christ. So last week we talked about there's three results of believers demonstrating the supremacy of Christ. And through the chapter 1, we said three things: the spread of the gospel, that's verses 12 and 13, the encouragement of the body of Christ, verses 14 through 18, and then the exaltation of Christ, 19 to 21. So we're going to focus on that tonight. Last week, I didn't draw my line how far we got, so maybe we stopped there. So we want to look tonight at the evidences of a Christ is supreme attitude. How do you know if someone has that attitude where Christ is supreme in their life? We'll read verse 19 again. Verse 19, it says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." That's an important part there. He is depending on the church's prayer, not doing this by himself or being a lone wolf. Christianity is not a lone wolf activity. Did you notice that? We're not designed to be saved and live by ourselves. We're designed to interact with people, family members, church members, our community, neighborhoods. If you read history, they had the old spiritual giants, what they viewed them as, these men. They were the ascetics that climbed up on these pillars, and they could be 10 feet or 20 feet, some maybe 30 feet up off the ground, and on a platform, and they just sat there all the time. You ever read about those guys? And people thought of them as the wise sages, the spiritual giants. They just sat on this platform. Well, they were separate from the world. So I think that's crazy. Now, if you teach school for a while, maybe that sounds appealing. You know, so I get away by myself, you know. Being marooned on an island, does that sound that bad? No, I know. But the idea of being separate, no, God's not designed us to be totally by ourselves and isolated. We're to be engaged in that. But he's desiring their prayer, and he's depending on the prayer of the church's prayer, not doing this by himself. He's also depending on the supply of the Spirit. And let me say that I can gauge how dependent you are on the Lord by your prayer life. You say, "Oh, I depend on the Lord." Well, how is your prayer life? Well, I don't do it that much. You know, I do it once a week, or maybe on Sundays, or before meals we pray. Can I say, if you don't have an active prayer life, you're not depending on the Lord. You're doing it on your own strength. And our amount or our dependency on prayer will gauge how much we're dependent on God or we're depending on ourselves. So the Apostle Paul in verse 19 says, "I know this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ." And then he comes down to verse 20. And again, I want to focus on this. The first evidence of our Christ's supreme attitude is an unwavering desire for Christ to be magnified in his body. Notice there is a goal and a means. There's a goal and a means. So his goal is that Christ is to be magnified, and then the means is how is Christ going to be magnified? How does the theoretical become practical? We should all magnify the Lord. That sounds so wonderful. What's the tool by which we accomplish that? What's the tool? Our body. There we go. So he's praying that, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So the goal is to have Christ magnified. What does that mean? If we, when we think of, what tool do we think of that talks about magnifying something? What do we think of? I think of two. What do you think of? Magnifying glass, okay? That makes something. What did you use a magnifying glass for? I used them to burn ants, man. I got the sun in there. I tried to start fires, man. I love those things. My mom wasn't looking. I tried to start a fire with that thing. What else? Magnifying glass, you're making something small, large. What else? Microscope. Looking at, what did you have to look at in those microscopes? We got into biology class in high school. I was so excited until we started talking about cork cells for like 2 months. It's like, how much can you say about cork cells? Have you ever covered this already? And, you know, I didn't really. It was interesting, I guess, for about the first 2 days. But, you know, you look at all this stuff. What did you use a magnifying glass for? Did you guys use magnifying glasses? I'm sorry, microscope. Microscope. Yes. Microscope. Yes. Oh, microscope. What did you use a microscope for? Someone tell me here. Did you look at germs under there? Yeah, okay. I wonder if I did. Yeah. Okay. That's interesting, yeah. Hair, yeah, some hair under there. That germ sounds interesting, man. How'd you find a germ? Okay. Looking at something like that. Yeah, that's interesting stuff. The other instrument I was thinking of, not magnifying glass, but that's true. Microscope, what else? Telescope. And I want to use that analogy to magnify Christ. Anybody know how far the moon is away from the earth? You could ask Siri, right? Yes. Anybody disagree with that number there? Okay, it stands as presented. But to look at that and to look at through a telescope and then to see it so close, it's amazing. So what do we mean? If we're going to magnify Christ, it means we're going to... And by the way, does Jesus seem distant to people today? I mean, they go through their life. Many people don't even think about Jesus. It doesn't even factor in their life. In fact, some Christians go through life and they are a practical atheist. You know what I mean by that? Everything in their life, they make their decisions, their job, their career, their entertainment, whatever, without any consideration of Christ. And I think of them as a practical atheist. They come to church maybe. They might read their Bible to check it off the list. But then everything else in their life they do, Jesus doesn't have any effect. So Jesus is meaningless to a lot of people. How can we make him larger in our life? We can do that through our body. So the idea of a telescope making something small, like the moon, larger, we're magnifying. So we have the opportunity of making... Now, we're not making God himself larger at all. We're making it larger in other people's estimation. And it's a big deal for people. I was talking to somebody, and they were telling me that they were fishing down in Florida. So I don't know who I was talking to. It might have been somebody here in this room. And he said the fish down in Florida were different than wherever he was from, and he was with his relative. And he said, I'm going to go out in the back canal, and I'm going to go fishing. And he said, whatever you do, this is the guy that lived in Florida, he said, don't touch the fish. Do you know possibly what he's talking about here? So this guy's out there fishing. He caught a fish, and he started reeling this thing in, and the guy in the house broke out of the house in a dead run and got there and said, don't touch the fish. He put the thing down and stabbed it through the heart and killed it. Now, you know why? It was a piranha. And so this guy realized, wow, this is a big deal. You know, to have this guy come and running out there and kill the fish right there, if you stick your finger out, you may not bring it back. Because, you know, anybody seen piranhas? I mean, I've seen them like in fish tanks, but not in the wild. I've never been swimming where there are piranhas, thankfully. But it's a big idea. So in a Christian's life, God should be a big idea, big deal, should he not? And people say, oh, it's not that big a deal, you know, a little bribe over here to this politician, a little, you know, whatever, you know, just fudge and tell a little white lie here. Say, no, we don't do that. We have morality because God is holy. And say, what? Say, it's a big deal. It should be a big deal in our life. We're magnifying the Lord in our life. So we're talking about magnifying him, and then we're talking about also this idea of, let me read it again here, it shall be magnified in my body. Now, can I give you, what are some ways that we can use our body to magnify the Lord? Can you help me out with that? We have our body, we're supposed to magnify the Lord. How can we use our body to magnify the Lord? Let me get a pen so I can write some of your ideas down. They are gone. So, okay. How would we use our body? Okay, thank you. Yeah, this is a nice one. How can we use our body to magnify the Lord? Okay, so we would be magnifying the Lord with... Okay, now let's stick with the mouth, right? Okay, so you said the negative there, right, as far as our mouth. So we can magnify the Lord with our mouth by being careful what we don't say. Okay, yeah. Okay. Yes, Josh. Okay, we use our... Okay, I use our mouth for that. Okay, you know, I am more longer I am in the ministry, the more I'm impressed about the dangers of our mouth. James warns us about that, doesn't he? But you can do a lot of damage with your mouth, and I don't know if parents understand what they're doing to their children when they badmouth authorities. I mean, you have a teacher that deals with a kid at school, and they go home and tell mom and dad, and mom says, I can't believe that teacher. They were wrong about that. They have undermined that whole basis for the rest. I mean, it does damage to the children. So, in church situation, they do that as well. But that's the negative. So the positive is, Josh, singing praises to the Lord, encouraging people. What's a biblical word we use as using our mouth? Biblical term to edify one another, to encourage one another. I did not watch when I think of the word edifying, I think of a TV crew. You know, you have someone in front of the camera, and there's all kinds of people behind the camera, lighting, sound, there's makeup, there's hair, there's wardrobe, all this kind of stuff. I didn't see the debates the other night, because I don't get CNN in my house, which is fine. I'm happy with that. I'm not missing anything. But they said one of the guys had a smudge on his head. Did anybody see a picture of that? And they said that it was a smashed bug. Now, okay, what's the big deal about that? But, you know, usually people, there's somebody out there figuring, you know, they're watching and say, oh, you've got something, let me fit, you know, you're not looking presentable, whatever. So now they're probably making, you know, in political time, they're making, you know, little mountains out of molehills, you know. They're going to make a big news story out of a little smudge on the guy's head. But there is edification there. When someone is in front of the camera, there's a crew trying to make them look good and help them out. I think of edification when I think of that. So edifying one another, our attitudes. You ever been around someone that when they walk in the room, everyone is, I don't know, just they're in a happier mood because that person walked in? You ever been around somebody like that? Now, don't say names for this next one. You ever been in a room when they walk in, it's like a dark cloud comes, there's thunder. Don't say names. don't say names. Now, it's the way we can use our mouth. We can magnify the Lord through our mouth, can we not? It's amazing. I played golf with a guy that was not a believer just recently, and he'd hit a bad shot, and he'd use God's name. I said, I was trying to be kind of, you know, not just jump on. I said, were you praying to the Lord after you hit that shot? You know, you're invoking His name. Were you praying? I don't know if he picked up what I was saying or not, but you know, you think about our words were different, our attitudes are different. Have you noticed some people are angry all the time? Some people in politics are angry all the time, and it's like, I can't handle that, you know, just being angry. You got to be happy sometimes. I would think you would be. But our mouth can edify, can magnify the Lord. What else? What else can we use? Our body says, may Christ be magnified in my body. What else? Okay, what part of our body would that be? Yeah. Hands and feet. That's a good thing. It's hard to separate the two, isn't it? Hands and feet. Now, feet is also associated with taking the gospel to someone. That's our mouth and our feet, but hands and our feet. Using our hands and feet to do something nice. You know, there's a lot of things that can be said. That's fine, too, but sometimes something needs to be done. Jokingly, when my brother has a problem in Wichita, Kansas, I say, may you be warmed and filled. And what that means is I'm not doing anything to help you. You know, I'm just going to, you know, just I hope it all works out for you. You know, so, but yeah, doing something. That we can do something. I tell you. We have some people in our church that when there's a need, they show up at that house and they're helping, and that's fantastic. That's magnifying the Lord. Why would we do something like that? We can do something like that to magnify our Savior through our hands and feet. What else? What else can we do? Yes. Our faces. Now I can't do much about my face, so that's, you know, I'm glad you weren't. Okay. Yeah, that's true. That's true. I think it's interesting when God confronts Cain. He says, why is your countenance fallen? You know, you can see that with teenagers a lot of times just by looking at them. You know, say, something's not right with that teen. Can you tell by your kids sometimes? You know, say, mom has eyes in the back of her head. No, she can read the countenance usually, right? You know, you walk in and the kid's like, I didn't do anything. You know, like, wait a second, something's going on here. How did you know? How did you know? So, yeah, our countenance, yeah. And we can see someone and say, hey, are you doing okay? You know, and they can give you the church, oh, yeah, I'm fine. You know, that type of answer, you know, and you say a little more. But we can also, I think Kenny said at Sunday school class a while back, smiles don't cost anything. They're free. But they sure, you remember saying that? No. It was good. Yeah, it was real good. See, he does say good stuff every once in a while. See, I'm trying to remind her. All the, yeah. So our face, what else? What else can we use our body for? Yes. Our ears, we can listen, okay. Listening. I'm sorry, what were you saying? I wasn't paying. No, that's a horrible joke. I need to retire that joke. People talk about listening. I say, I'm sorry, I wasn't listening to what you were saying. What about our minds? Can we use our minds to magnify the Lord? Yeah. What we think about, and that's where our attitude comes from. You know, the way we think. Can you choose to think thoughts? Oh, sure. Now, there's a thought that can get into your mind. You say, where did that thought come from? But who was it? Dr. Bob Sr. said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. I mean, some people hold on to thoughts, and they, you know, it's interesting that if you hold a grudge, you have to replay that over and over in your mind. Because you have to remember, what did they do? Oh, yeah, I remember. They said this, and this look on their face, and this, I mean, you just go through it, and go through it, and go through it, and go through it. I don't have a good enough memory to keep grudges. Because I say, I'm really mad at them, I don't know why. So, but anyway, that's the idea. Using our ears, using our mind, and using our hearts to love. Choosing to love someone. Isn't that a great thing? Choosing to love someone. I was telling someone the other day, I said, I've worked with 3 different pastors, and they've all had quirks about them. Can you believe that? I mean, it's unbelievable. They had quirks, and some of them would be irritating to me. I mean, one pastor I worked with, if there was a meeting, he was going to come. He'd come 3 minutes late to the meeting. Every time, I mean, every 3 minutes, he'd be there.
You don't remember.
I know. I can't remember who it is. Yeah, I do remember that, though. But, you know, I don't remember. Yeah, oh, wait, that was me. No. But I realized, you know what? I said, you know, their wives know more of their flaws than I do. And they're all, you know, happily married. So, you know, and it dawned on me, you know what? There's forgiveness and love out there. And I said, you know, that's what choosing to love someone. I said, you know, if this were their funeral, we'd be laughing about it. You know, this guy here, he's always 3 minutes late. That was him. Oh, man, look, yeah, that was him, you know. And we'd be laughing about some of the things that made him who he was. But choosing to love somebody, choosing to forgive, I think that's magnifying God. Why do we forgive people? It's because God's forgiven us. And that can't make something big to someone. Why would you forgive me? It's because God's forgiven me. That's magnified him. And it's done through our bodies. We have to do that. So anyway, he's magnifying Christ. And then we come down to his energetic dedication. His energetic dedication, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and he's demonstrated by his energetic dedication. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. One of those 2 things about this. Number one, his singular concentration. He says, my earnest expectation. This is a very interesting word. It's a word that Paul probably coined. It's not found outside of the Scripture in any classical Greek. In fact, it's only it happens one other place in Scripture, and we'll turn to that in just a minute. But it's a word depicting a keen anticipation for the future. I mean, they are so wrapped up in whatever is going to be coming. There is an earnest expectation. It's pictured by craning one's neck to take something in something. I remember coming through the tunnels into Jerusalem for the first time. We came up from the Dead Sea by Jericho up the path where the Good Samaritan found the guy on the side of the road. You know, it's a desolate area. You come into a little more hills, and there's some greenery that's starting to come, and you go through these tunnels, and then when you come out the other side of these tunnels, over on your left is the Temple Mount. And that was exciting. And everybody in the bus was craning. And by the way, our tour guide had Jerusalem playing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I mean, it was a really, really neat time. But we are craning to see what is going on. If somebody said, hey, look, there's a goat out the other side of the window, we wouldn't have cared about that. Said, hey, there's a McDonald's, we wouldn't have cared about that. But we were looking, we were craning, focusing in on something there. So that's the idea of earnest expectation. Let's go to Romans 8:19. Because here is the other word, other time that it's used. It's translated differently here, but the same Greek word. In Romans 8:19, it is translated as hope. 8:19. It says, I'm wrong. It's the earnest expectation again. Let's read verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And here we go, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So there's that word again that Paul probably coined there, this idea. Now let me read. This is a lengthy quote here, but this is the idea. There's a commentator, Mole, that gave his comment on this. This was fantastic. This is what he said. It is his hope. It is his absorbing expectation. It's absorbing. It is to him the thing with which he wakes up in the morning and over which he lingers as he prepares to sleep at night. It is the animating inner interest which gives its zest to life. It is this which effectually forbids him to find the days dull. Its light falls upon everything. Comforts, trials, days of toil, hours of comparative repose, prospects of life, prospects of death. It gives one an impulse toward great and arduous labors and a patience and loving tact which continually adjusts itself to the smallest occasions of love and service. He's saying the Apostle Paul was so tuned in to magnifying his Savior that everything else didn't matter. You could beat him. That didn't matter. He's magnifying Jesus Christ. You could imprison him. That didn't matter him. Say, Paul, you having a bad day today? No, I'm living my life so I can magnify Jesus Christ. If they beat me, put me in prison, if they chop my head off in front of Nero, Jesus Christ will be magnified, and that is my motivating drive. So that's his earnest expectation, his singular concentration. And I tell you, that's as I read that, I said, I'm not there yet. Maybe you are. I said, wow, I've got a lot of growth there. But here's the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I think that's the reason that Christians can get the news of a terminal illness and they can still smile and say, the Lord will be with me through all of this. I mean, how you think about facing death and someone embracing it and saying, this is the Lord's will, I want to do it, and I'll get to see him face to face, hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Any comments? I've gone on long enough. Yes, Tamitha. That's true.
And the world cannot see Christ in the flesh. They can't go and see him.
Right.
They can see through us. And then with the magnifying glass, when you're using a magnifying glass, you don't focus on the glass. You focus on what it's showing.
That's a good point.
And when we're magnifying Christ, it shouldn't draw attention to us. It should draw attention to him.
That's a great point. That's great. Now we know where Paul gets his messages from, right? No. Yes, Gordon.
A friend of mine was preaching on Joshua, and Joshua, God said, Joshua, this day will I magnify you in the sight of these people. And he, this preacher, friend of mine, said, he took something small and made it very big. Well, that's what we do with the Lord. It's mm-hmm. pretty small in this world, pretty
right.
significant.
Some things that seem so trivial to the world, and we say, we're not doing that. Why? Because we're believers. It's like, well, that doesn't make sense. You know, that we're making Christ make so. Yes, that's good.
And the more dedicated we are, the bigger he becomes, because that exalts him more. When it's bigger to us, and we live for him, mm-hmm.
right.
we live his teaching. Magnified to the world that doesn't know.
That is great. Yes, Dave. Yeah. It's John the Baptist. There was a preacher, I forget who the preacher was, years ago. I think he signed my Bible and put a verse down. And I went, what verse did he put down there? And that was the verse he put in there. I think as a kid, that was the first time I ran across that. Well, that's a great verse for a preacher to put in someone's Bible. Good input tonight. Thank you for the. Now, I'll keep this if it can. And let's go to our prayer sheets. We have some.